Today's message, The Secret to Living in Victory, is really a surprise. And we have to dig a little deeper than the surface of the scriptures to find this secret, and that's what we endeavor to do today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. I would like to key mainly on verses 14 and 15. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I would like to call your attention to the first part of verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. In this statement, Paul gives the truth, the principle, the key, the secret to living the victorious life that God has presented for us in the Bible. The apostle does this in other places, of course, but here he does it in a very special way. Notice the phrase, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Those words, causeth us to triumph, are the translation of one Greek word. This was a technical word that had to do with a custom that was common among the Roman armies of that day. When Paul wrote those words to the Corinthians, and they saw that word, they immediately knew what it was. They immediately understood what he was talking about. They got the picture, they got the application, and they got the message. But today we are so far removed from Paul's time that we miss what Paul is saying here. He is referring to a custom that was common among the Roman armies. As soon as the soldiers had won the victory, they sent out a herald, runner, who would run all the way back to the city of Rome. He would then run through the streets of the city of Rome, announcing that victory had been won. The word preach comes from this word herald. That's what they did. They heralded the victory message. We have defeated our army. We have won the battle. We have been victorious. It is going ahead of the conquering general and hero to proclaim that victory had already been won. And this is what Paul is telling us here as well. It is going ahead of our conquering hero and announcing to everybody that victory has already been won. When the people of the city heard the news, they began to make preparation for what they called a triumphal processional. It was a magnificent victory celebration. A particular kind of incense was burned in their temples. This incense was reserved for this special occasion. And that's why Paul refers to the savor, the fragrance, the perfume. If you had been a citizen of Rome in those days and you had stepped outside of your house one morning and you took a deep breath and you breathed in the air, you would smell that particular incense and you knew that there was going to be a parade, there was going to be a victory celebration that day. And then when the commanding general, the hero, returned to Rome, the people would line the streets waiting for the appearance of their hero. And this processional would be led by priests who would be swinging their censers, continuing to burn that special incense. Those priests would be followed by musicians and others. But of course, the main figure in the drama was the commanding general, the victorious military leader. He would be riding in a golden chariot being pulled by white horses. And then right behind that chariot were the officers of the defeated army who were chained to his chariot. These men would later be executed, so they were literally being dragged to their death. The enemy soldiers who had been captured would be brought in later on, and then they would be enslaved. When the people saw their hero in the chariot, they would cheer and shout. They would throw garlands into the air and confetti. But when they saw the officers of that defeated army chained to the chariot and being dragged behind it, they would really go wild. This was a demonstration of the power of their hero. And in this particular passage, Paul was referring to this custom. He was Christianizing that custom. And I probably know what you're thinking today as you try to apply this to your life. We have Jesus Christ riding in that golden chariot being drawn by those white horses, and we have Satan being chained to the back of his chariot, and we are kind of like the heralds. We go around announcing that Christ has been victorious and he has defeated Satan. Or you might be thinking that we are in that chariot with Christ, because over and over again in the book of Ephesians, it tells us that we are in Christ and it's our victory because it was his victory, and we are in Christ retroactive back to the cross. And that's true. In Galatians and Ephesians talks about our position in Christ. So in a sense, we are with him riding in that chariot. But 1st and 2nd Corinthians also talks about some very practical things. And I think that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did go to hell. And he did set the prisoners free. And the Bible tells us that he made a show of Satan openly. He proved that he was the victor over Satan. That's all true. But I think there's another meaning to this, another application that we would have to dig just a little deeper to see. We have to go just beyond the surface a little bit. The word cause there. Thanks be unto God which always causeth us can be translated conquers. Thanks be unto God which always conquers us to triumph in Christ. Paul was saying that there was a time when he was at war with Jesus Christ. There was a time of hostility between God and Paul. But the Lord Jesus Christ had conquered him, and Paul had yielded to him in unconditional surrender. The song that we sang just before this message really brings us to a great point where we can understand these truths. And Jesus had put Paul in the chains of his lordship, and Paul was chained to his chariot. And everywhere Christ went, everywhere Paul went, Christ led him in his triumphant procession. Paul was wanting everybody to know before he detailed his apostleship, because when you get to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, you find that Paul starts speaking about some things that are going to happen to him and that happened to him. And he's saying this in anticipation of those events. Now I'm going to tell you some important things. And I'm going to tell you some things that happened in my life. And if you really don't think about this, you will see them as failures and defeats. But they are really not that at all. And I want you to know on the outset that thanks be to God, he always conquers and he leads us in his triumph in Christ. And wherever I go, it may look like defeat to you. It may look to failure as failure to you, but I'm chained to his chariot, and that means that everywhere I go, I'm following the triumphant victory in Christ. Paul, how is it you can say that everywhere you go, there's victory? Because I've been conquered by Jesus Christ. I'm chained to his chariot. I'm simply following along in the wake of his victory. Here is the principle. Here is the secret to living the victorious Christian life. If you want to be a conqueror, you must first be conquered. If you want to be an overcomer, you must first be overcome. If you want to be a master, you must first be mastered. If you want to exercise authority, you must first be under authority. You know what I want to do? I want to ride in the chariot. I want to ride up front with the Lord. I don't want to be chained back there. I want to ride up front with the Lord. I would love to drag others along. And don't you think that God might need some help sometime driving? Sometimes I say to God, Lord, why are we going so slow? Can't we speed this thing up a little bit? Can't we go just a little bit faster? There are other people that are passing us by. Lord, can't you put the pedal to the metal on this thing and let's go? And other times I say, Lord, why did we have to get off that main road when everything was going so great? When everything was going so smooth, why did we have to get off on this side road? There's potholes in this road. There's a super highway just over there. Or say, Lord, you know, I'm getting a little bit tired here of traveling. Let's just pull over to the side a bit. Let's stop at the next wayside and let's have a picnic. I would love to help the Lord drive. I would like to be in control of my life. I would like to do that once in a while. I would like to help the Lord drive. I'd like to be up front. But Paul says, if you want to be a conqueror, you must first be conquered. And I would say to you today that you are only experiencing as much victory in Jesus as Jesus is experiencing in you. If there is an area of repeated failure in your life, there's a good sign that Jesus has not conquered a part of your life. There is some area of your life that you have not yet surrendered to His Lordship. If you want to be a conqueror, you must first be conquered. The best illustration I've ever seen of this occurs in an encounter of Jesus and the centurion who had a sick servant. Luke chapter 7, verses 2 through 9 is the complete passage. Let me read it for you. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus marveled. There was something about this man's faith that amazed Jesus. And as far as I know, there were only two times that the Bible records that Jesus was amazed, that he marveled about anything. He was so amazed that he said, I have not found so great faith. Jesus is coming to the house of the centurion to heal his servant. But the centurion said, oh no, Lord, don't do that. I am not even worthy that you come under my roof. I am not worthy that you come to my house. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed, for I am a man under authority. I would expect the next words to be, and if I'm told to go somewhere, I go. And if I'm told to do something, I do it. But that's not what the centurion said. He said, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, come, and he comes. And to this one, do that, do this, and he does it. The centurion was saying, I live under authority, therefore I have authority. See, if you want to have authority, you have to be under authority. And he did. He was a centurion. He had rule over 100 soldiers. And as long as that centurion submitted to the lordship and to the authority of the Roman emperor, he had the emperor's authority over those 100 soldiers. But if he rebelled against the authority of the emperor, he lost his authority over those 100 soldiers. So this was the principle by which he was living. But I still don't think that that was the thing that amazed Jesus. What amazed Jesus was one little word that he said. Now listen to me as I read it. Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also, that word also is key. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. In other words, I don't have to run my own errands. If I want something done, I tell others to do it, and they'll do it. And he said, and Lord, I understand that you live by the same principle that I live by. When he said, I also am a man under authority, he realized that Jesus was also under authority. And this is what amazed Jesus so much that he would say, I have never seen such great faith, no, not in Israel. That this centurion had such great insight into the truth that Jesus lived by the same principle amazed Jesus. The point I want you to get is this principle by which Jesus lived. He lived under the authority of his Father, therefore he had his Father's authority. That's the principle by which the centurion lived. He lived under the authority of the emperor, therefore he had the emperor's authority. That's the principle by which the apostle Paul lived. He lived under the authority of Jesus Christ, therefore he had the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the principle by which you and I need to live. If we live under the authority of Jesus Christ, then we have the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the principle that we have to understand. That's the principle that we have to live if we want to experience victory in the Christian life. So I'd like to look briefly at three things about this victory this morning. Number one, this victory is God's victory through his Son. This victory is God's victory through his Son. That's the victory that God is talking about here. I'm trying to say to you today, and please bear with me, because this might seem a little strange to you, a little unusual to you at first. I'm trying to say to you today that the responsibility for victory in the Christian life is not mine. The responsibility is God's. And I realize that many of us use the expression, win the victory. I have to win the victory. I have to go out there and I have to win the victory. I have to overcome the devil and I have to win over temptation. But I want you to understand that there are no victories to be won. Jesus Christ won every single victory 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross for our sins. And then he went into hell and he set the captives free and he made a show of Satan openly. He totally defeated Satan at that point. Jesus Christ has already won every victory that needs to be won. The truth of the matter is that every temptation you will ever face has already been overcome by Jesus. The responsibility for victory is not ours. It's important for us to know that, because most Christians feel it's up to them. It's up to me. You know, I didn't do so well yesterday, so I purpose as I get out of bed in the morning that I'm going to do better today, and I grit my teeth, and I strengthen my back, and I make my resolve firm, and I say I'm going to win the victory today, even if it kills me. And usually it does. The responsibility for the victory in the Christian life does not rest with us. It's not our victory. It's God's victory through Christ. I like the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Talked about that story last week too. But have you ever thought about how they fought wars in those days? It must have been a funny way to fight wars. Because here all of a sudden one day, while the Israelites are fighting the Philistines, David's father says to him, David, here's a sack lunch. I want you to take your lunch to your brothers and give some cheeses and things to King Saul. I mean, what kind of battle would that be where you walk right up to the front, right in the middle of the battlefield and serve a sack lunch? Well, David got to the front lines. David saw this giant mocking Israel and Israel's God. He sees the army of Israel hiding in the bushes, scared to death. Little David says, why don't you do something about that guy? Little brother, why don't you just leave the lunch and go home? Go play your harp. Go write your poetry. Take care of those few sheep in the wilderness. But it's not right that this giant comes out and mocks you. It's not right that he comes out and mocks our God. Why don't you do something about it? You don't understand the situation, little brother. Just go home. We'll handle it. Well, they've done a fine job of handling it up to this point. You're not handling it very well. Doesn't seem to me like you're taking care of things. If I had the chance, I'd take care of them. You'd what? I'd take care of them. Go ahead and try. So they got out Saul's armor and they stuck it on little David. Remember, Saul was head and shoulders taller than everybody else? Here's David. He's a teenage boy. I can't wear this armor. There's no way I can move in this stuff. Besides, I don't need it. I've got a slingshot and I'll get me 5 smooth stones. You know what they said to David? Goodbye, little brother. It's been nice knowing you. But you know the story. You know what happened. David walked out there. He didn't hesitate. He ran to meet Goliath, and he said to him in 1 Samuel 17:47, "For the battle is the
Lord's."
What? The battle is whose?
The Lord's.
You mean the battle wasn't David's? The battle wasn't the Israelite army's? The battle was the Lord's. The battle was not David's. Of course it wasn't. He wouldn't have been there if it had been. Neither had there been the battle Israel's. That's why they were hiding in the bushes. The battle was the Lord's. You know what I need to do? I need to learn to march right up to the Goliaths, the giants in my life, and look them straight on and say, "You are not my problem. You belong to the Lord. The battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into my hand." What giants are you fighting today? What problems? What temptations? You think you have to overcome these on your own strength? If you could just muster up enough courage and power, you could overcome them. I'm here to tell you today, that's wrong thinking. That's what Satan would want you to think. You can't do battle in the flesh. The armor of the flesh will fail you. You have to look at those problems. You have to look at those temptations. And you have to say, "You belong to the Lord, and He will give you into my hand." You see, it's just a subtle little difference. We don't pray for victory. We enter into the victory. Christ already won. It's His. The battle is the Lord's. Secondly, this victory is ours through submission. Now we come to our responsibility. This is God's victory through His Son, but it becomes mine through submission. How do I enter into this victory? How do I enter in? By submission. By living, being chained to the chariot. You may say, "Is that all?" Well, if you say that's all, then you've never tried it. You've never been drug around behind His chariot. Our little baby Matthew broke his arm, I think it was about 7 weeks ago now. He went through 4 casts. He just kept taking them off. They were teasing us at the hospital about him being Houdini. He's able to get out of those casts. You know, we have a lot of Houdini Christians in our churches. They can get out of those chains. They allow themselves to be chained to the Lordship of Christ for a while. But then miraculously, they escape His Lordship. My number one responsibility is to make certain, moment by moment, day by day, I'm living under His Lordship. And that I'm being chained to His chariot. Every responsibility that I have flows from that. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul makes this point very clear. These men were being chained and led to their death. And Paul put himself into that position 2 chapters later. He says in chapter 4, in verse 10, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And then he says in verse 12, 2 verses later, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Now I want to focus on that. I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus that dwells in me can manifest itself through my mortal flesh. I cannot do anything for anybody. When I stand to preach you, I cannot bless anyone. I can tell a couple jokes. I can get a couple laughs. I can maybe come up with 2 or 3 little clever thoughts. But nobody's going to break out of the chains that bind them. No hearts are going to be healed. No wounds are going to be healed and ministered to. No lives are going to be touched. The only thing that I have to offer anybody is the life of Jesus Christ that dwells in me. And the only way people are going to be ministered to is somehow the life of Jesus that is in me will be worked through my mortal flesh and touch your lives. That's what ministry is all about. People don't need to hear my opinions. They don't need to hear my advice. What people need is the touch of the Lord on their lives. The life of Jesus in me. So do you see where it's my responsibility to make sure that day by day, moment by moment, I live my life in such a way that Jesus Christ can manifest himself through my human personality and touch others. Only then will other people truly be blessed. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I like to think of myself as the riverbed, and he supplies the river. Nobody has ever been blessed by an old, crusty, dried up riverbed. No, it's the water running through it, running along it, that counts. So the victory is God's victory through his Son. It becomes mine through submission when I die to myself so that Christ can live through me. And number three this morning, this victory is ours in any situation. This victory is ours in any situation. There are two phrases in 2 Corinthians 2:14 that I want you to notice. Notice, first of all, Paul said, thanks be unto God, which always, always. And at the end of that verse, he said, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So we have always, and we have every place. Always, that's time. Every place, that space. We are creatures of time and space. Everything we do is in time and space. Here's what Paul is saying. Thanks be to God who always, anytime, every time, all the time, conquers me and leads me in his triumph in Christ. And every place, all places, any place, you name the place, this victory is ours. This victory is yours. Now, I don't say this lightly. I've thought about this before saying it. If we can learn to live chained to the chariot, there is no conceivable situation in life which God cannot give us the victory. Now, that may mean that we need to redefine that word victory. And I won't say that I've learned it. I'm saying that I'm learning it. When I wake up in the morning and find myself in some trial or some difficulty, some adversity, the first thing I try to do now is check to see if I'm chained to the chariot. Check to see if I'm under his lordship. I check to see, as far as I can tell, if I'm still living under his authority. And if I am, then I can say two things about that situation. First of all, he led me into it. If I'm chained to the chariot, he's the one that's leading the way. He's taking me where he wants me to go. There's no other way. He led me into it. And second, Jesus has already overcome it. Why? Because I'm following the wake of his triumph. You might find this hard to believe, but when you live chained to the chariot, do you realize that you are going on conquered ground? That every time you put your foot down, you place it on the territory that Jesus Christ has already conquered? Listen, there's not a temptation that you face that Jesus Christ has not already conquered. Every battle that you go out to fight has already been conquered. That ground has already been conquered. Jesus has already taken it. You are walking on conquered ground. He is leading you, and you are simply following in his triumphant train. There is no conceivable situation in which God cannot give us victory. Think about some of those roads that you've ridden on. There are good interstate highways. There are smooth asphalt roads. But then there are some rough roads. Some have big potholes in them. There are others that are dirt roads. You should see some of the roads in South Dakota where we lived for 3.5 years. You get off the main path and you visit the Essentia, South Dakota. There are more dirt roads than anything. In fact, we were given directions. We had just moved to South Dakota. We were given directions to somebody's house. And they told us to turn on Oil Road, on the Oil Road. Here we are. We're still naive. We're driving all over the place looking for a sign that said Oil Road. Finally, we realized that they meant Blacktopped Road. It was the only road that was blacktopped. Everything else was dirt. And after we found that, we were able to find our place. But sometimes those roads are not the greatest roads. And sometimes when you're traveling on those back roads, now it doesn't rain much in South Dakota, but when it rains, it rains. And it's just so flat, the water doesn't have anywhere to go. So there, if there's a little pothole, that thing would fill up with water. I mean, there could be water knee deep. There's water so bad that they have to close some of the roads. It just looks like a lake that overflows it. One day I was driving to somewhere and it had been raining hard. Suddenly, as I was driving along, my car began to buck and it stopped like it hit a brick wall. Just stopped. I went through a puddle that was probably knee deep and the car just died. You say, preacher, does this story go anywhere? One day I came to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I surrendered my life to Him. He put me in chains and He tied me behind His chariot. And He took off. But I tell you, I was so happy. I was just blessing God, praise God, hallelujah. It's great to be a Christian. But then we got off the superhighway and we got on a regular highway. It wasn't as nice as the superhighway, but I'm still chained to His chariot and praise God, hallelujah. It's fun to be a Christian. I just love the Christian life. But you know, then He took me down a road where there was a bunch of potholes. And there was a lot of trials. And there was a lot of bumps in the way. But I'm still chained to His chariot. And I'm thinking, praise God, hallelujah, it's great to be a Christian. And then He turned off on a dirt road. First, I didn't like that too much. There was dust flying in my eyes. It's not exactly what I thought was going to happen when I started living the Christian life and I surrendered to His Lordship. But you know what? I can put up with a little dust because I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's great to be a Christian. And then on that dirt road, we started coming across some water. First, it was only ankle deep, and I could handle that. But soon it was knee deep, and I'm beginning to worry a little bit. But I'm still being chained to His chariot. And I keep riding along, being pulled behind His chariot, and the water is up to my neck. And I think to myself, if I don't get out of these chains, He's going to drown me. You know what victory is? Victory is still being chained to the chariot even when the waters go over your head. That's what victory is. That's what faith is all about. When we trust in His Lordship, knowing that He is leading us according to His will, and death works in us so that His life might be manifest through us. John said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Faith is the victory. Please notice that it doesn't say faith brings the victory. It doesn't say faith gains the victory. It says faith is the victory. If you continue to live in faith, believing and trusting, you are living in victory. You're a victorious Christian. As long as you stay chained to the chariot and recognize His Lordship, you still trust Him. that's victory. If you come to my office one day or you call me on the telephone and you say, "Pastor, I've just been to the doctor. I've got bad news. I've got cancer. And it doesn't look good." And I say to you, "Do you still believe? Do you still trust God?" You say, "Yes, Pastor. I still have faith in God. I still trust Him." What are we going to do? We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray with all the faith that we can muster. But let's say you go through surgery, and the surgeon comes out as I stand beside your bedside, and he says, "There was just too much cancer. We couldn't get it all." And I turn to you and I say, "Do you still believe? Do you still trust God?" And if you can say, "Yes, Pastor, I still trust God. I still have my faith," you're living in victory. And then one day I stand beside your casket and I say to your spouse, "Do you still trust God?" You say, "Yes, Pastor, I still have faith in God. I have not lost my faith in God. I still trust Him." That is victory. That is victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I remember standing beside the casket of my mother. And I remember I was young, and I remember the struggles. I actually thought about giving up pastoring for a while there. And then some wise old person told me, "Your mom would want you to continue on in the ministry. That would be her goal for your life. And if you can get through this, you will be victorious." And you know, they were right. They were right. Not giving up. Still trusting God. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you are facing difficult health situations. Some of you have other problems. But praise God, you're still chained to the chariot. Don't ever seek to get out of those chains. Remain under His lordship. Keep the faith. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? The victory is God's victory through His Son. It becomes yours through submission, and it remains yours in any situation. You don't have to raise your hand this morning, but I want to ask you to think about this question. Are you chained to the chariot? Have you submitted to His lordship? Have you found peace there? Or are you struggling to get free from those chains? I would encourage you not to do that. Because the victory is God's victory. That battle that you're facing, Jesus Christ already won it. Look at that giant right now. Look at that giant. Look at that problem. Look at that temptation. You say to that thing, "The battle is not mine. The battle is the Lord's. He will give you into my hand." The victory is God's victory through His Son. It becomes yours through submission, submitting to His lordship, submitting to His sovereignty. You just make sure, your responsibility is to make sure you're still chained to the chariot. And then I want to encourage you today, I don't care how big the problem is, how big the temptation is, I don't care how serious the situation is, the victory is yours in any situation. Always, anytime, in any place. There is no conceivable situation where you cannot be victorious. How many of you would just say this by a raised hand? "Pastor, would you pray for me because I need a situation. I'm meeting a situation where there are giants. And I need the Lord to demonstrate His power through me. And I'm going to submit to His Lordship. And I'm going to have faith. And I'm going to stay chained to His chariot. But I need the Lord to win a victory for me, or to demonstrate that victory that He has won for me. Could I see your hand? Amen. Amen. Lots of people today. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, you see these hands. Lord, we thank you that the victory is yours. Lord, it relieves us of a lot of pressure and a grave responsibility. But Lord, our responsibility is just to remain under your Lordship. Help each person to do that. Help each person to just stay right with you, to stay surrendered to you. And then, Lord, I pray that you would show yourself strong on their behalf. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are turned toward him. We turn our hearts to you today. We make you Lord there, Lord of our heart, Lord of all the kingdoms of our heart. Lord, today I pray that faith would well up in our souls, that we would have faith in every place and in every situation. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We will triumph in the Lord. We will triumph like never before. For greater is He that makes me overcome. We will walk in the power of His might. We will shine forth His glorious light. For greater is He that makes me overcome. We will triumph in the Lord. We will triumph like never before. For greater is He that makes me overcome. We will walk in the power of His might. We will shine forth His glorious light. For greater is He that makes me overcome.
We sing it one more time. Change the we to I, and really make it a declaration today that you're going to do it. Not in your own strength, because that would be totally missing the whole point. He makes us overcome. He's the one that does it. The victory is His. He makes us overcome. We are overcome. Therefore, we are able to overcome. Let's sing it again.
I will triumph in the Lord. I will triumph like never before. For greater is He that makes me overcome. I will walk in the power of His might. I will shine forth His glorious light. For greater is He that makes me overcome.